Leo Diaz, a 31-year-old Bronx social worker, wanted to do what he did every night after work, go to his favorite diner and have a meal. Yet there was one thing that was standing in his way on this particular evening, a mugger. As he got off the subway onto the platform, a teenager ran up to him, knife in hand, and demanded his wallet. Diaz began to fish out his wallet, thinking it just wasn't worth the fight. But then as the mugger was running away with his wallet, Diaz yelled out to him, "Hold on a second. If you're going to be out robbing people all night, why don't you take my coat and keep yourself warm?" The mugger was quite surprised at this point, came back, and Diaz said, "I'll tell you one more thing. Why don't you come and let me treat you to a meal?" So sure enough, they went to Diaz's favorite diner. And the young thug was quite surprised because in the restaurant, everyone just seemed to greet Diaz with a kind word. Whether it was a waitress, a busboy, everyone just had something kind to say to Diaz. So the young man gave his observation that you must be the owner if everybody treats you so kindly. And Diaz said, "Haven't you been taught that you're just supposed to be nice to everyone?" So they had a conversation over the meal, and when the check came, Diaz looked over to the man who had robbed him and said, "Can I have my wallet back so I can pay for the meal?" Gladly, the young man surrendered the wallet back, and Diaz not only paid the bill, gave him a $20 bill, and then asked if he could have the knife, which was relinquished to him. That night when Diaz told his mother about the incident, she said, "You've always been the kind of kid that if someone were to ask you for the time, you would give them your watch." Julio Diaz expressed an uncommon kind of love to someone that was undeserving, an enemy, an actual mugger. May I ask you, how are we supposed to treat those who hate us and despise us? Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 6, and the Lord Jesus Christ will tell us what we are to do. Luke chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Feeling a little overwhelmed? Feeling like we've just been given an impossible task? Join the club. Ask the Lord for strength to understand this. Father, your Son was just so remarkable in so many ways. And Father, not only did he demonstrate this uncanny love to the world that hated him, but then he took that holy baton, handed it to us, and said, "Now you go and do likewise." And Father, I know for us today, it just looks overwhelming. How can we do these things that Jesus has just mentioned, told us that we need to do? Father, I pray that you'd open up our eyes to understand not only the text, but how we are to carry these things out. Open each eye, encourage every heart. Help us to leave here today with an intention to do what we learned. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 27 through 30, Jesus gives us a series of commands, imperatives, if you will, telling us what we need to do. And may I point out to you, you can't do these things in and of your own strength. It's only by the Spirit of living God dwelling in you with the resolve to honor God can you do the impossible. And this is certainly impossible from a human point of view. Notice the first command in verse 27, love your enemies. It's not the Greek verb phileo, which speaks about a warmth and affectionate of feelings. This is the word agapao, a directive love. It's the highest kind of love. Jesus says this is the love that you are to give to your enemies. Love them. The second command in verse 27, do good to those who hate you. Notice both good and in hate are present tense verbs. In other words, you are to continue to do good to those who continually hate you. Right? So as you are being hated, you continue to do good towards those people. And then we have the third command we find in verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Have you been cursed at? Have you ever had anybody throw something at you, spit at you? And then you mean, I need to turn around and bless those people? Let me show you how this works from the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Would you turn here, please? You know the context already. David had committed adultery, had Uriah the Hittite murdered. And he was told by Nathan the prophet that he would have great consequences for his actions. He's now suffering those. He has been ousted from this kingdom by his own son, Absalom. Absalom was the ultimate politician who went around for a long period of time and kissed babies and won the hearts of the people and then turned the hearts of the individuals from David to himself. So David is now on the lam in 2 Samuel chapter 16. So it's a bad day. And in verse 5, now when King David came to Bahurim, this would be east of Jerusalem. And by the way, this was Benjamite territory. Remember Saul of Benjamin? Yeah. So he's not in a friendly territory because remember Saul got ousted from being king and David, the Bethlehemite, became king. There was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he's throwing stones at David. He's kicking up dust at him at this point. And in one of David's right-hand bodyguards says, and I love this in verse 9, because you can envision this, can't you? Abishai basically says, why do you let this dead dog do this? Can I go over and just take off his head? Very politely, one fell swoop, I can silence him forever. I'll just lop his head off. Oh, it's tempting. This guy's cursing at me. He's throwing stones at me. He's kicking up the dust. I'm embarrassed enough that I have to leave. Why not let my right-hand man just go over in one fell swoop, just take care of the problem, right? But this isn't what David does. Notice something that is repeated in verses 10 and 11. And I want you to understand this. That if God permits you to be cursed, there's a reason for that. If God has you at anywhere, at any time, and the circumstances are bad, and it seems like everybody is against you, God's got your back. You got to believe that. Look at verse 10. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruah? So let him curse. And notice this, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, what have you done? Why have you done so? Notice who it was that orchestrated all this. Who was permitting this to happen? It's the Lord. David recognized that, verse 11. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. Isn't that interesting? So if you're going to be cursed and you're going to have somebody throwing rocks at you and if you're going to have somebody spitting at you, it can only happen if God permits it, right? Because God can shut down anything that he wants to shut down at any particular time. So what are we to do to those individuals? We are to bless them. Kind of hard to bless when somebody's throwing a rock at you. Got it? But this is what we are commanded to do. Number 4, our fourth command back in Luke chapter 6, Pray for those who spitefully use you. Those who insult you and those who threaten you, pray for them. Ask God to intervene on their behalf. This is the command that is given to us. Now, guys, I know what you're thinking. That's not very macho. Because we've grown up with Clint Eastwood. Go ahead and make my day. I'll blow your head off. Or Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? You get the idea. And in our culture and in our society, we're supposed to be men's men. And when anybody does anything to us, and let me tell you something about David. If David wanted to go over and silence Shimei, he could have broken his own neck. David was a warrior. David took down many people, but he understood that his God was in control and he was going to submit to his sovereignty. So we learn to bless and we learn at times. And by the way, that's the definition of meekness. It's power under control. It's even when you have the strength to retaliate. Maybe you have the authority to shut that person down politically or to shut that person down economically or lawfully or physically. And you choose not to do it, that's the definition of meekness, is power under control. Jesus said it this way, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." You feel overwhelmed? Well, let's continue. We got a fifth command found in verse 29. "To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also." There are three common interpretations of this. One is that it's a mere insult. As in Matthew 5 and verse 39, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer them the other. And young men, you got to pick up on that. When you find the right girl and she gives you the kiss on the cheek, what do you do? You offer the other. Okay, just want to throw that one out at no extra charge. But it's an insult. An insult. Some people think that. Some people think it's a ritual slap. That if you had a Christian in the synagogue that is now called a heretic because you believed in Jesus, you could get a slap in the face and basically be denounced for associating with Jesus, a ritual slap. But most likely, the third view, which is one I tend to lean to, I think it's talking about a punch in the side of the jaw. Because you notice it talks about striking you on the cheek, and the Greek word for cheek means the chin or the jawbone. It looks like what is being said here, that when someone hurts you, even in this context for Christ, that you are to take it. Shall I continue? Anybody want to say amen? Let's go home and put it into practice. And here we go with number six. "And from him who takes away your cloak," that would probably be the outer garment, "do not withhold your tunic," which would be the garment next to your body. To illustrate this, just to put it in context, a man was driving home and he remembered that he forgot to get his daughter a birthday gift. So he went to the mall, because that's where we all go quickly, and he went to a toy store and he saw all these Barbies in the window. And the man asked the manager how much for the Barbie, and the man said, "Which one?" "Barbie goes to the gym, $19.95. Barbie goes to the ball, $19.95. Barbie goes shopping, $19.95. Barbie goes to the beach, $19.95. Barbie goes to the nightclub, $19.95. And divorced Barbie, $375. And the dad is obviously perplexed, and he goes, "You know, why are all the Barbies $19.95 and divorced Barbie is $375? And the manager responded, "Divorced Barbie comes with Ken's car, Ken's house, Ken's boat, Ken's dog, Ken's cat, and Ken's furniture." Our sixth command is found in verse 30. I think you get the idea. "Give to everyone who asks you." Now I have a question for you. What price do you put on a human soul? When you have an enemy, it's they hate you because they hate Christ. And that enemy virtually is on the path to go to hell. What price, what dollar amount, what physicality do you put on that person's soul? And what is it that you would be willing to sacrifice in order that someone would go to heaven? What sacrifice is too great for someone perhaps to be turned around by a supernaturally kind act on your part or response that is not respected that might wake the person up? What is too great for the human soul? Think about that. Think about that. Is anything that we have physically going into eternity with us? No. And then number 7, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, let me give you an observation here. You cannot take this passage and discard the rest of the Bible. In Romans chapter 13, we have a government. And it says in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. In other words, it's fine to use our authorities. It's fine, if you will, when we need help to call the police. It's fine to do these things. I believe what Jesus is trying to show us here, and with that, let me give you the first point. Display God's remarkable love to your enemies. Display God's remarkable love to your enemies. I believe what the Lord Jesus is simply communicating is that we need to demonstrate his heart to a world that is hostile to him. And is this not what Jesus did? Think about the Lord Jesus' life. He picks 12 disciples to be apostles, one of whom was Judas. And he knew that Judas was going to betray him. But for 3.5 years, Jesus cares for Judas, gave him the ability to perform miracles, gave him the office of being the treasurer, even knowing that he was stealing money out of the kitty. Jesus Christ, if you will, provided for Judas and cared for him tremendously. And what does Judas do? Sells him out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know about you, if I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane and I've just poured my soul out to God, and here comes one of my friends that's just betrayed me with a detachment of troops to arrest me. And when Judas identifies Jesus, remember, with the kiss, what's your response? Well, I know what the fleshly response is. Bust them into chops. Get one good shot before they take you away. But that's not the divine response. In Matthew 26 and verse 50, Jesus simply looks and think about this, everybody. Friend, why have you betrayed me? Is that a response? Friend, why have you betrayed me? And then I'll give you a second incident. As the people come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, the one who said that he would not deny the Lord, he takes out his sword, his little sword. And there is a man. Does anybody know that man's name, by the way, the servant? He's not mentioned in Matthew. He's not mentioned in Mark. He's not mentioned in Luke. Does anybody know his name? And he cuts his ear off. Anybody remember that? Malchus. Very good. Got a number of responses here. Malchus. And Peter, I think, went to cut off his head. I think he got his ear. And the Lord Jesus says, you permit even this. And in Luke's account, Luke says that Jesus picked up the ear and healed him. I wonder what Malchus thought about for length of days about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how about being on the cross, after being nailed to the cross by a bunch of guys who thought they were tough, right? By a bunch of guys who probably sat around and thought they were macho because they were Roman soldiers and they were part of the death squad. And they could take a nail and pound, if you will, pound it in someone's wrist and then pound it in the ankle and not even wince at the thought of it. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who only upholds the universe by the power of his word. He could bench press Rome in a second if he wanted to. He sustains all things by the word of his power, and he permits all these things to be done at him. All the insults, the mockings. And what does our Lord Jesus do in Luke 23 and verse 34? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, we are to display God's remarkable love to our enemies. Back in Luke 6 and verse 31, we have what is often termed the golden rule. Remember the golden rule? And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. Matthew 7:12 puts it this way. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let me make it practical for a moment. You know that little TV remote in your house? Does it have a place where it's supposed to be? Is it ever in the right place? Right? Now, if you want to find it in the right place, what should you do with that TV remote? You always put it back where it belongs, right? Think about this. Come on now. I know, Pastor, you're getting kind of personal here. Envision you come to my house, and you walk to my door, and you go, you know what, I'll take my shoes off. That's fine. You put them by the door. No. You take them, you just drop them in the middle of the room. Or you take off your coat, and I have a closet for you. And we can hang up your coat in the closet, but no, you just take your coat and you just drop it on the couch, or you kind of get the point there. How do you want to be treated? How do you want people to treat you? I'm telling you something. The golden rule says that's how we should treat them. The way that we would want people to treat us, we should treat them the same way. How about, if I can pick a little bit more, how about punctuality? Punctuality, you know what that means? Being on time. If you have an appointment with someone and that person comes late, it's disrespecting that other person's time. Am I correct? And people don't think this that are habitually late, and they don't mean it sometimes, but you really have become rude. Because instead of you thinking that other person's time is more important than yours, you have made your own agenda and your own things, whether it's fixing your hair or polishing your nails, right? Or just surfing the internet a little bit more, and then you're late. You basically have communicated to someone they're not as important as you are and that your time is more important than them. But are we to treat others how? The way we want to be treated. So if you want people to show up on time for you, what do you do when you have your appointment, everybody? You show up on time for them. This is how it's supposed to be. And I'm going to poke a little bit more. Have you ever noticed when you're in a mall or you're at a shopping center and you're going to the grocery store and you're waiting for that parking space and it's the only one there? It's the only one there. And that person knows that you're waiting for that parking space. And what does it seem like, everybody? Seriously. It's like time slows down. The person has just become a sloth. And you know what? They did a study on this. And generally speaking, it takes individuals like 30 seconds to get out of the parking space. It was 33 seconds when they knew somebody was waiting for them. Because people like to have the control issue. See, if we're really Christian, and that's small things, my friends, if we can't demonstrate it in our own homes to our family, and by the way, what you are at home, that's who you are, then how are we ever going to do the supernatural things to the unsaved world that hates us? The golden rule. Let's continue here. Look at verses 32 and 33. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? It's easy to love people who love you, isn't it? People who think the word of you, people that would bend over backward for you. Easy, easy to love those people back because they love you. Jesus points it out. For even sinners love those who love them. Even the unsaved do that. Verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So I ask you today, my friends, do we live in the realm of the natural or the supernatural? Do we ask God to energize us that we can live the way Christ would have lived, putting others ahead of himself and even honoring his enemies above himself? I want to illustrate this from the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I love this story. Elisha is the prophet. Elijah is now gone. And you have the king of Syria who hates the nation of Israel. So the king of Syria has planned all these raids into Israel. But every time he goes to attack the Israelites, the king of Israel is ready for him. So what does the king of Syria think? He has a traitor in his midst. How can this keep happening that the king of Israel knows every time I'm going to make a move what that is? Somebody said to the king of Syria, hey, you don't have a traitor. They have Elisha. And what you whisper in the bedroom, he hears you. God will sometimes give insights to the man of God that other people don't have. That was the case with Elisha. So the king of Syria said, enough of this, and he sends out a detachment of troops. They went by night, and they surrounded the city where Elijah was at in Dothan, about 12 miles north of the capital of Samaria. Can you imagine? Elisha's servant comes out the next day to get maybe wood, maybe he was going to make breakfast, whatever. And he looks out, and he sees that they are totally surrounded by soldiers. And he thought, oh boy, I don't know why I want to get into this mess. I love it because when the servant tells Elisha about all the enemies surrounding them, do you know what Elisha said? There are more that are with us than are with them. Now, I don't know how well educated the servant was, but I can do general math. I'm going, Elisha, me, that's two. 1, 2, 3, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, 200, 300. All of a sudden you're going, I don't know if Elisha's got this math thing. So pick it up with me. Verse 17. And there are some times, my friends, and listen to me. And don't get mad at me, teachers. There are times you shouldn't do the math. Now, for me, that's very easy to say because I stunk in math. I hated math. I was never a math guy, so I can say that, and it's no problem for me to say, although some of you are cringing. There are times you shouldn't do the math. Now, don't quote that to your teachers. You go back to school on Monday, okay, and say, I learned that in church, but there are times you shouldn't do the math. Such is the time when you are outnumbered tremendously, and when it seems like everything is against you and impossible, don't do the math. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? And if God sends his angels to surround you, then who can harm you, right? Amen? Either you're safe and secure or you're not. Either God is in control or he's not. Either you're in that situation which seems dangerous for a reason or God's not in control. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know what they're doing? They're protecting the man of God. I keep telling you the same thing, and I believe with all my heart, you are indestructible until the time God says your time is up. If I want to be in one place, it's this, where I want to be is in the will of God. And if that means somewhere that other people think are dangerous, I don't care. If that's God's will for me, I want to be there because that's where I'm going to be protected. And we need to understand that our God is in control and to stay close to him, to listen to his marching orders as Elisha had done. So what does he do as they're surrounded? Then he prays a second time. And what does he say in verse 18? Strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And guess what God did? He gave blindness to the whole army. Now, that was interesting, and at this moment, Elisha has a lot of options in what he can do because his enemy of Israel is now blinded. So you know what he does? He leads them to Samaria, 12 miles away, to the capital, and there he brings all these blinded soldiers within the enemy camp. In the camp of Israel. And now when the king of Israel sees them, he goes, my father, should I kill all of them? And Elisha says, no. He says, you feed them and you send them home. And they fed them, overcame evil with good. They sent them home and it says, and they came back no more. Do you understand how the Lord Jesus works in his economy? Back with me, please, in Luke chapter 6. In verse 34, it says, and if you lend, the idea of lending usually was a business term, and it meant to lend with the intent of getting interest back. Notice what Jesus says, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. But see, here's what you've done. You've laid up treasures in heaven. And your reward will be great. and you will be sons of the Most High. And can I ask you a question? How can the unsaved world see who the invisible God is? And the answer is through you and me. It's by us acting like Jesus. It's by feeding our enemy. It's by blessing those who curse us. It is by doing those things that we naturally know we don't want to do, but because we are Christians, little Christ, we now act like him. And that gives the unsaved world an opportunity to see the invisible God and his love and his mercy and his kindness. And notice the end of verse 35, everybody, because Jesus is starting to bring this home. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Think about our God every day. There is nobody more blasphemed in all the universe than our God. It's true. Every day, you can go out at any workplace, you can go out to any sports site, you can go and see what maybe some of you folks are watching on TV, and people are using the Lord's name in vain like it is nothing. Our Lord is blasphemed 24/7. And yet, doesn't he still feed those folks? Doesn't he still allow the sun to rise and set for those folks? Doesn't he still give them breath? Doesn't he continue to give them with good things? That's the kind of God we have. He is gracious to the unthankful and even to the wicked. And then I love verse 36 here. It says this, therefore be merciful, have compassion on whom? Just as your Father also is compassionate. The nature of our God is merciful, my friends. And we are to be merciful in the same way that our God is. Pastor Erwin Lutzer tells the story. You know, I can hear this. The couple comes to him. And they go, we don't love each other anymore. Pastor, can we have a divorce? Thinking that if they just got the pastoral blessing, everything would be fine. Because all the emotion is now left out of the marriage. And they just want the pastor to say, it's all right. And the pastor looks and says to the husband, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the man turns and goes, that's too much. That's too much for me. I can't do it. So the pastor says, well, let me take it down a notch for you and see how you do with this. We are told to love our neighbor. And the man looks and he goes, that's still too hard to do. And then finally, the pastor looks and says, well, the Bible says that you need to love your enemies. Start there. I don't know what your marriage is like. Maybe your spouse is like an enemy. And you think it's everybody else's responsibility on planet Earth to be the one who will rescue the situation. Can I tell you all something? Maybe you're the answer. Maybe if that husband has the unsaved wife that treats him like an enemy and he truly models the love of Jesus Christ and he loves her in the same way that Christ loved the church, maybe that wins that woman, right? Or maybe you have that woman, as 1 Peter 3 talks about, who has the spouse that's either unsaved or lives like he's unsaved, and you're always looking for someone else to give the bail out. And Peter says, you win that individual without a word, by your godly conduct and demeanor. I wonder if around us, even our own families, we're not modeling Christ, and if we can't model it within the family, then how in the world are we ever going to go model it to people who want us dead and people who want us just to be gone? So what do I say to you? Display God's remarkable love to your enemies. No more religious hypocrisies. No more I quote Bible verses and I just live Christ. Do the supernatural. That's what this text was talking about. That you do the things that are uncalled for in the sense from what the world would say. But Jesus says, whatever it costs to win the lost, whatever it costs to model me, sacrifice, go ahead and do it. Display God's remarkable love to your enemies. And in number two, Display God's remarkable mercy. I'm not sure if I stated it as a point, but that was a second. Display God's remarkable mercy to your enemies. Show them compassion. Give them what they don't deserve, my friends. I want to ask you to take a real serious moment here and bow your heads and close your eyes and ask yourselves, have I been living according to this standard? Am I truly modeling Christ? When someone has betrayed me as Judas has betrayed Jesus, have you said, friend, why have you betrayed me? Jesus put the ear back on the man who came to have him arrested. And then as Jesus hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I ask you honestly today, have you loved your enemies? Have you shown kindness on the highway so people have cut you off and maybe made gestures to you that are unpleasant? Have you treated people the way that they could see Christ in you in the times of crisis and in the times that they are just mad as the dickens? Are you modeling Christ at those times, my friends? And I want you to make a commitment now, according to the Word of God, that you will display by God's grace Jesus' love to your enemies.